Joe will have our scripture reading before today's lesson.
Our reading this morning is from Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse.
Good morning again. It's so good to see all of you out. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you and to preach the Word of God to our visitors this morning. We say welcome. We are just delighted that you have chosen to be here with us at the Northeast Church of Christ to worship the God of heaven in spirit and in truth. We pray that something can be said or done today that will assist you along your way. And if you have any questions about anything that you hear or about anything that you see practiced today, we welcome those in the Church of Christ. And we believe that Bible questions deserve a Bible answer. Matt and Hannah were married yesterday, and everything went successful. And so I was talking about that with a few guests yesterday. And I said, you know, the wedding, it was great. But there's one thing that I think went terribly wrong. So these two persons, they said, well, what is that? I said, well, you now have definitive proof that I actually know how to preach a 10-minute sermon. And we got a good laugh out of that. So you might hear some tales going around about me, preaching a 10-minute sermon. Listen, I would take that lightly, okay? I want to manage expectations. But I trust you have your Bibles with you this morning. As we will be doing some turning, we want to make sure that our lesson today is in alignment with the Word of God. Today, we will continue our sermon series entitled, From Faith to Faith. Last week, we continued our study of Romans chapter 12, where Paul begins revealing the practical application of all the truth that he has written up to this point. Last week, we continued answering that question, what does God want from me? So by recap, we noted that God wants us to have the right attitude toward the brethren. And one of the ways that we can accomplish this is by genuine love. Paul writes in Romans 12:9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. That is, don't allow your love for one another to be like the stage actors and stage productions of the day. Don't put a mask over your love. As a matter of fact, Paul says that we ought to be disgusted at the idea and practice of a surface level hypocritical love. And here's the why. God is disgusted by such love. God has demonstrated his love toward us. Romans 5:8, the Bible tells us there, when we were sinners. And so as his children, God has called us to mirror his behavior, especially when it comes to how we love each other. Moving forward into Romans 12:10, Paul writes, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. That is, put your past and your conflicts aside and start embracing one another as family, because in Christ, that's exactly what you have become. Jesus has made you all one. So devote yourselves one to another and take lead in honoring others. Don't be so concerned about your own honor or seeking ways that you might be honored. Don't be caught up with that, Paul says. As a matter of fact, Paul says, listen, if you can allow genuine love to take root in your midst and you see to it that you honor others, you will cultivate an environment that encourages the brethren and that also allows you to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Meaning, you'll be able to remain fervent in spirit. You'll be able to rejoice together in the hope that you have in Christ. You will be able to endure temptation together. You'll pray for one another. You'll tend to the needs of the saints. And your homes will be open. And eventually what will happen, Paul says, you'll grow so close that you'll be able to say, if it happens to you, it happens to me. If you have, I have. If you lack, I lack. I can sympathize with you. When I consider the love that we ought to have for one another and the beautiful imagery that we get from reading Romans 12, 9 through 13, I couldn't help but connect these passages to Psalm 133 and the verses 1. The psalm reads, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It's a beautiful portrait when brothers and sisters from different walks of life, different ethnic backgrounds, can put those differences aside and be made one in Christ Jesus. Today we will continue answering that question. What does God want from me? And so in addition to us having the right attitude toward him and having the right attitude toward our brethren, God wants us to have the right attitude toward our enemies. Again, God wants us to have the right attitude toward our enemies. Now, let me say, while there is some application that we can make from these passages in reference to the brethren, I want you all to understand something. Paul has already dealt with that topic. And so one thing that we do in our hermeneutics that's not consistent is we will run to these scriptures and say, this is how I ought to be dealing with the brother and sister. No, Paul's already dealt with that topic. Paul says, here is how you deal with your enemies. And so a lot of things that I'm going to mention today, I'm going to say again, is going to challenge our theology and it's going to challenge our practice of things. But the word of God still remains true. So with that being said, join me in Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Romans chapter 12, again, the verse is 14. The first section of this verse, it starts with five words, but again, so much is said in those five words. Romans 12, 14. Bless them which persecute you. Who's that, Paul? Those who cause you distress, those who pursue you for your faith, those who press you, those who will cause you to flee, those who hate you, those who will separate you from their company because of your faith, those who have gathered you up to be a gazing stock, those who have spoiled your goods, those who have cast your name as evil. Again, understand, that doesn't fit the description of your brother and your sister. This is your enemy. Paul says, I want you to bless them. Bless them. The Greek term used for bless is eulogio. And this is actually where we get our term eulogy from. It's the combining of two terms, eu, which means good, and logos, which means word. And so when you put the two terms together, you get the idea of what Paul is trying to say here. Say something good on a person's behalf. And so we understand the entire aim of a person who's giving a eulogy is to say something good on behalf of the deceased and to provide comfort for the family. I have to say, Joe, that's why I ain't going to ask you to do my eulogy, because I know you're going to be in there saying God knows what. See, he's smiling because he knows. But we understand that's the entire aim of a eulogy. Say something good about that person, right? And so what Paul is saying here is, when it comes to your enemies, make sure that you say a good word about them. Yes, in your general speech and conversation, but specifically when you pray to God. That's what he's saying here. And what Paul is saying here, it lines up with the words of Jesus and Luke 6:28. Luke 6:28, our Lord and Savior says there, bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. Now, I can imagine the saints in Rome upon hearing this message saying, come on, Paul. You want us to pray for the Romans and the Greeks, the very people who make our Christian walk difficult? Do you know what this system of government is allowing to happen to us? The persecutions that are happening daily? You know how we are pursued. And Paul could respond by saying, well, listen, I think I understand the matter more than you understand it. I used to persecute the church. I wasted it and wreaked havoc on it. And then the saints of Rome, they would follow this up with another question. Then why are you encouraging us to do this? Why are you encouraging us to pray for our enemies? Here's Paul's response. First, I want you to bless your enemies, because when you are persecuted for your faith, understand this means something. It means you are blessed. Note the words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and following. Let's take a look at that. Let's see what our Lord and Savior says there. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and following. Jesus says, when this happens, you are blessed. Matthew 5, 11 and following. Jesus says, blessed are ye when men shall do what? When men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Going into verse 12, Jesus says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. What is Jesus trying to say here? Jesus says, if you are persecuted for your faith, if you are persecuted for me, this means you must be doing something right. You're doing something right if you are pursued for your faith. You have aligned your steps with me. You have aligned your steps with the prophets. And hear me closely this morning. We cannot get around persecution. We cannot get around persecution. We have spent our entire Christian walks in existence trying to separate ourselves from that which Jesus attaches a blessing to. He says you are fortunate, you are well off when you are persecuted for your faith. Take a look at 2 Timothy 3:12 and note what Paul writes to the young preacher Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul writes there, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? You're familiar with the verse? Shall suffer persecution. It's not up for debate. It will happen. The second reason Paul says that I want you to bless your enemies when you are persecuted is this. I need you to remember what mold you are pouring into. And this is vitally important, church. Remember, we don't pour into the mold of the world. We pour into the mold of Jesus. We allow Jesus to shape us. We allow Jesus to guide us. And if this is true, we must ask ourselves, not what would Jesus do? That was popular when I was a child. What would Jesus do? WWJD, right? But we need to ask ourselves, what did Jesus do? What did he do? In reference to that, note 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and following. Let's see what Peter wrote about Jesus and his persecution. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and following. Peter writes, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us a what? Amen. Something to think about. Amen. Something that we should, you know, we could talk about in our conversations. Peter says he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But what did he do? He committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who is the righteous judge? That is God. He was mindful of him and committed himself to him. And so you know how we do. Sometimes we want to argue with this. Well, how did that look in real time? Right? I see the principle, but how did that look in practice? Luke 23 and 34. Jesus is on the cross. And what does Jesus pray there? Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. If Jesus could pray for his enemies, you could pray for yours. Jesus can pray for our enemies. We can pray for ours. Not only this, look at the example of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. The verses are 59 and 60. Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60. Again, note the response of Stephen. The Bible tells us there, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. This was right after Stephen told them the truth about themselves. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised people, you do always resist the spirit. They stoned this man for his faith. He said, don't lay it to their charge. Likewise, note what Paul would tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the verses 12. Paul writes there, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. We endure it. Here comes the rebuttal from the saints in Rome. Well, Paul, that seems impossible. And Paul would respond, it's difficult. It's difficult. But it's not impossible.
Amen.
Moving forward, next section of Romans 12, 14. Again, he says, bless and curse not. What are you saying here, Paul? Do not ask the Lord to rain down curses from heaven on your enemies. That's rough, ain't it? So not only do I want you to pray and say something good about your enemies when you're praying, don't follow that up with a curse. Now, Lord, I know what you want me to say about them, but if you could please send down fire and brimstone, I sure would appreciate it. Don't do that. He says, don't curse them. Bless and curse not. Interestingly enough, I was having this conversation earlier this week with a brother. And, you know, it's interesting. Like I said, sometimes when we hear something that, you know, challenges our faith and challenges our convictions, what we will often do, we will search for scriptures that we think will undo the one that we're wrestling with. And so the Psalms was mentioned. Well, come on, look at the stuff that David was saying. David was asking for his enemies to be taken away. I said, listen, they Psalms, man. Songs are a way of us expressing certain emotions. That's all that is. It's a song. So that's not saying that God okayed, all right, David's cry and his wail and saying, come deal with my enemies. No, we still have to pray for our enemies. Again, remember to bless them. We're going to jump past verses 15 and 16 because, remember, we dealt with those as they pertain to us having the correct attitude toward our brethren. So we're going to jump to verse 17. Romans 12, 17, again, Paul writes, recompense to no man evil for evil. Do not pay back evil with evil. Now, if you're like me, that goes against everything we heard growing up, doesn't it? If you get me, I'm going to get you. If I get got, you better believe you're going to get got too. See, y'all laughing, so that mean your upbringing was something like mine, right? We learned that as kids. You hit me, I'm going to hit you back. I got to pay you back. Jesus would even say that you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, right? Yeah. He challenges that, doesn't he? That's not the way that it ought to be. Do not pay back evil with evil. This is not the way. Again, remember that we are pouring into the mold of Jesus. And so instead of paying evil back with evil, Paul goes on to write, provide things honest in the sight of all men. The Greek term for provide is phronaeo, which means to consider in advance, to look out beforehand, to take thought for and to care for a thing. And so a fair question here that we can interject is, what is Paul saying that we need to consider beforehand when we are ill-treated. Paul says, we need to consider that which is good, that which is good ethically, that which is right, that which is honest, that which is noble, and that which is honorable. Suppose it's fair to ask a question here. Well, Paul, why do we have to consider beforehand that which is good and that which is right and that which is honorable? See, because when people do me wrong, I just get so upset. Is that you this morning? When people do me wrong, I feel so violated. Is that you this morning? Why do I have to be the bigger person? That gets tough, doesn't it? Paul says, here's why you need to consider that which is good and right and noble. First of all, you should be thinking about those things anyway. And by thinking about those things, it's going to bring you peace. Take a look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It's interesting because we love quoting that passage of scripture in reference to other walks of life. But then we've got to deal with our enemies. We don't want to think about those good and honest things, do we? Know what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 again. Philippians chapter 4, the verses 8. Paul writes, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, conversate about these things. Think on these things. You need to be considering these things at all times, right? Second, we need to consider that which is good, because this is a major part of our transformed life. Are you transformed this morning?
Yes.
Are we transformed this morning?
Yes.
All right, let's go back up to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Recall what Paul said up there. Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why, Paul? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of whom? Of God. That's right, the saint has a responsibility. We are proving to ourselves and others that the way of God is perfect. And that he is a buckler, he is a sustainer to all of those who trust in him. Now, when we act in ways that violate and go against that affirmation, what do you suppose that does for our cause? That steps all on his way, doesn't it? It shows that his way ain't so perfect like we claim. And then ultimately what it does is it brings reproach upon Jesus. And it brings reproach upon his church. Now, you've dealt with some folk like I have dealt with them. I'm sure you heard this along your way. You're supposed to be a Christian. Don't you hate that remark? I generally follow that up with, you're supposed to be one too. But sometimes, maybe it's some merit to that statement, right? You're supposed to be a Christian. And so often we say in our lives, listen, I don't care about what nobody think about me, and I don't care what nobody have to say. And to an extent, I understand those emotions, okay? But Paul says here, you ought to be concerned with what other people think, because of who you serve. We need to be thinking about our actions. We need to be thinking about our speech and how that's going to come back on our Savior. Again, think on that which is good, right, honorable, and noble. Moving forward, Paul says, as you consider those things in dealing with your enemies, here's a tough one. I want you also to live peaceably with all men. You know, the first thing that I wrote down, I'm telling y'all, when I was studying this. Now, come on now. All men. Everybody, Paul. People are just too different. They cut from different cloths. We all come from different walks of life, so how in the world are we going to live peaceably with all men? And here's Paul's response to that rebuttal. I want to encourage you to live peaceably with all men. Hear this. If it be possible. If it be possible. Paul says, I understand that sometimes peace can't be had. Sometimes the cost is just too high in order for us to have peace. Sometimes in order for us to have peace with others, they will require us to set down or set aside our faith and our convictions. Well, I'm not going to do that. You shouldn't do that. We can't do that as Christians. Sometimes peace can't be had because one or two parties are just set against reconciliation. Bitterness is taking root in their heart. And then in that situation, peace can't be had. But Paul says, here's what I also want you to remember. Notice this next part. As much as lieth in you. Some other translations, it reads, so far as it, and I like this, depends on you. You see, a lot of times we like to get caught up on the other person or other people and what they're doing. But I want to share a secret to success, okay? Here's something that I've learned in my 10 plus years of ministry, okay, in my relationships and dealing with other people. Here it is. I am only responsible for my half of the relationship. You heard me say this 3 weeks ago. I can't make any of you do anything. Can I? Trust me, if I could, y'all all be here on Wednesday. But we're going to move on. Can't make you do nothing. I'm responsible for my half. As my brothers and sisters, you are responsible for your half. And then as it pertains to our enemies, the same rules apply. I'm responsible for my part of the relationship. They are responsible for theirs. I have to be accountable, and they have to be accountable, right? And so, what is Paul saying here? We can't be overly concerned with how our enemies are going to respond. And how our enemies are going to react. The responsibility that has been placed on our shoulders as children of God is to promote peace. Now, before I move forward, let me help you to understand what Paul is not saying here, because we have a weird way of reading some stuff into the scriptures. As much as lieth in you is not our excuse for not doing it. Let me give you this example. Sometimes people will read Romans 12, 18 and say something to this effect. My anger and my temper are just so bad. I like to say what's on my mind. That's just how I am. That's how people talk. So you're going to have to deal with that, right? Seeing that my anger and my temper are what they are, and I'm known to speak my mind so passionately, I only have this much to. Because that's just who I am. And so I'll throw that little meager effort into the pot, and now I'm going to turn to God and say, I tried, Lord. That's not what Paul is saying here. So in reference to that anger and to that temper, and you running off at the mouth and saying whatever you want to say, Paul says you need to change that. And you need to amplify your effort. Just as Paul says in the beginning of this letter, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. He says in the same way, I want you to put forth every effort in having peace with all men. And I have to say, truthfully, we don't do that with the brethren. And if we ain't doing it with the brethren, we know we don't do it with our enemies. We purposely find those lines and those arguments that we can stand on, to not deal with them and not live peaceably with them. But I want you to think about this again. I started this sermon by saying that we need to pray for our enemies, right? We need to say a good word about them. But note what Paul also says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in reference to our prayer for all men. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the verses are 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, again, the verses are 1 and 2. Paul writes, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercession and giving thanks be made for who? I want to make sure I'm interpreting this right. All still mean all, right? That's everybody. For kings, the ones that you like, and for all that are in authority, not just the ones that line up with your political party. I heard Trump. Amen. We got to pray for all of them. You might not like it. The Lord says pray. And don't get cute. Well, we're just all them leaders. When we want something, we get specific, don't we? Pray for your enemies. Pray for your leaders. Pray for all that are in authority. Why? Look what Paul says. What's the why? What should we be praying for? That we may lead. That we may live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and all honesty. We got a part to play. Right? Absolutely. Moving forward. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Loved of God, Paul says, my brothers and my sisters, do not seek your own revenge. That's tough too, ain't it? Why, Paul? Because when you seek your own revenge, and when you take revenge into your own hands, I want y'all to hear something this morning, okay? Understand, you lose twice. When you seek your own revenge, you lose twice. First, you lose whatever you lost when you're injured because somebody mistreated you. Your sense of pride, your dignity, whatever was lost, you lose that. Then you lose when you deliberately go against what your Savior had told you to do. You lose twice. In our society, we say that means you're a two-time loser. We don't want to be two-time losers, do we?
No.
Do not take revenge into your own hand. Here's our rebuttal. Okay, Paul.
I hear you.
We're two-time losers if we try to do it ourselves. But I gotta stand up for myself. Because if I don't stand up for myself, y'all, this is killing me to say this to y'all, because I'd have these thoughts. I mean that. If I don't stand up for myself, these people gonna think I'm weak. That's their problem. I can recall being, I'm telling you, and Ashley says this to me too. I can recall being so upset, and that was my exact response. You see, there's a lot of stuff that I'm just quiet about. But see, people just think that they can do whatever they want to do. See, the problem is, they don't know who I am. See, all they see is the preacher. They don't understand I ain't been a preacher my whole life. They don't understand I've been sanctified my whole life. They don't understand on the street I was somebody. Ashley, my mom was fumbled. Listen, Ron, everybody don't need to know. And while I can laugh about that now, it wasn't funny when they was telling me that. That hurt, don't it? And you've heard me say this before. Humility can be humiliating when you consider what you got to put yourself through to hold on to it. People going to say stuff. People going to do things. And I'm telling you, you'd be so tempted to go back and grab the old man. I'm going to dig you right up. And I'm going to show them how I do. Paul says, don't do that. It doesn't matter what your enemies think about you because of your lack of retaliation, okay? They're thinking you're weak. That's their problem. And after you consider that, ask yourself this. What requires more strength? For you to be wronged and retaliate, or for you to be wrong and do nothing? Take a look at Matthew 27, 39 and 40. Matthew 27, 39 and 40. The Bible reads there, and they, of course, they are the scribes and Pharisees that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days, save thyself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Question. Did Jesus have the strength to come down?
Yes.
Absolutely. Did it take more strength? Knowing that he could have called, and I know we sing 10,000, but he could have called 72,000 angels. Did it take more strength knowing that he could have called 72,000 angels, but choosing not to do it? It took more strength to stay up there knowing that he could have delivered himself. Right? What Jesus did on the cross is a true display of strength. And that goes against our modern conventional wisdom, isn't it? Doesn't it? It does. What Jesus did, that was true strength, right? Jesus spoke these words on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 5. Blessed are the who? The meek. For they shall inherit the earth. I submit to you this morning that meekness is not weakness. Some believe it is. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is knowing what you have the power to do, knowing what is in your ability to do, and choosing not to do it. Now ask yourselves in those times when dealing with your enemies, if you did retaliate or do what you were thinking to do, what the outcome would have been? You would have ended up with an even more complicated situation, right?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Do not take revenge into your own hand. Instead of avenging yourself, Paul says, give place unto wrath. Leave room for the wrath of God. Don't try to complete the work of God for him. Don't try to help him out. He don't need your help. Every time we try to help God out, we mess it up, don't we? And if you want an example of that, think about Abraham and Sarah, Genesis chapter 16. We know that Sarah was a sweet woman, okay, a godly woman. Women who are trying to be faithful to the Lord, they are called daughters of Sarah, but Sarah tried to help God out, and that messed the situation all up. God does not need our help, okay? Paul says, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance belongs to him. You know, God, and I mentioned this in the introduction, God wants us to mirror him in every characteristic, in every attribute, save vengeance. Have you ever noticed that? I want you to be holy as I am holy. I want you to be righteous. I want you to live just. I want you to be a light. But I do not want you to be vengeful. I do not want you to take wrath into your own hand. Now, don't respond. I want you to think about the why. Okay? Don't respond. But think about the why. Think about why God is saying, vengeance is mine, meaning it is not yours. When we're hurt, it hurts. That's the simplest way to say it. When we're hurt, when we're mistreated, it hurts. But here's why vengeance does not belong to us. When someone mistreats us, and when someone sins against us, understand this. We, the humans, do not have a divine law or divine covenant that they have transgressed. Do we understand that? So when someone wrongs us, it's not wrong because they did something against our own personal law. We don't have a law in that sense of things. It is wrong because they violated whose law? When evil's done, it's evil not necessarily against us. Yes, we're feeling it, but it's against who? Isn't that what David said in Psalm 51 when he was repenting of that sin against Uriah and Bathsheba? He says, against you and you alone have I sinned. Now, you could stop and you could say, well, wait a minute. Surely Uriah and Bathsheba were involved. You broke up their marriage, and then to cover it up, you made sure this man was murdered. But who did it ultimately go against? It ultimately put against God. So when we are wrong, try to remember that. It is wrong because they have violated God's law, not our law, okay? The second reason that we should not take vengeance into our hands is this. When we do, we go too far. When you read of God's vengeance and God's wrath in the scriptures, it is said to be just, it is said to be righteous, and it is said to be perfect. Again, we take it too far. And the best example of this, if you have not seen this movie that I'm getting ready to mention, if you have the time, go and watch it. But there were a series of movies, four of them, that came out some time ago entitled The Hunger Games. And it's about, first of all, groups of people being divided into different districts, okay? And these different districts are supposed to tribute two individuals from their districts to fight in an arena to the death, okay? These games are horrific. They're inhumane. It caused a lot of sorrow and a lot of distress. So you can only imagine if it was your son or your daughter getting selected to be a tribute, and you know there's a good chance they're not going to come home because they're fighting to the death. Okay? And so, of course, the people in this movie, they are fighting against the establishment. They want these games to end. Okay? And so then finally, guess what? They storm the Capitol. They take power. And once they were in a position of power, there was one who came forward and said, okay, well, now I'm going to assume the burden of being the president. And I think it's only in a good act of faith that we start the games up again. Except this time, we're going to take our tributes from the Capitol. The original group of people that were oppressing us, we're going to make them supply people, and we're going to put them in the arena, and we're going to make them fight to death. Now, here was my first thought, and Ashley probably remembered this. She hates when I do this, because I always talk and pause stuff during the movies. I paused it. I said, wait a minute. You going to do the same thing to this group of people that they was doing to you? You literally were protesting this stuff for four movies. that was my response. And now, you've forgotten that the games are still inhumane. You're still forgotten that the games, listen, they're horrible. And all of the distress and the sorrow that it caused you, you really want to follow their behavior. Church, this is what happens to us when we try to get our enemies back. Mm-hmm. And us trying to take a stand on our righteousness and retaliating, we allow ourselves to become the very people we cry out against. And we often forget that. We will allow ourselves to become just like them by trying to take vengeance into our own hands. Moving forward, verse 20, therefore, Paul says, so understanding that vengeance doesn't belong to you, understanding that the Lord will repay, understanding that meekness is true strength, understanding that you need to be mindful of that which is good and honorable, and understanding that you need to pray for your enemies, Paul says, do what you can to help your enemies out. As a matter of fact, this is one way that you can try to live peaceably with all men. If thy enemy hunger, feed him. Now, worldly wisdom says, but if the enemy is hungry, this is the time to strike. Paul says, no, you do the Christian thing and feed them. If he thirsts, give him drink. Worldly wisdom says that when the enemy is thirsty, they are weak. Again, this is a time to strike and get our revenge. Paul says, do the Christian thing and replenish them. Take the opportunities that you have to extend the love of Christ to your enemies. And often we want to know why. Here is the why. That's what Jesus did for you. We often forget in our sanctification and in our holiness that at one point in time, we were the Lord's enemies. But Romans 5:10 tells us that when we were his enemies, he acted to do what? To save us. He acted in kindness. So take those opportunities to extend the love of Christ to your enemies. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. First thing I thought when I read this scripture is coals, or fiery coals rather, on the head. That sounds very uncomfortable, don't it? I don't want them on my head. Do you want them on yours? And as a matter of fact, I'm sure if I took a fiery coal and put it on your head, there's going to be a knee-jerk reaction. You're going to jump, you're going to move, you're going to, you see what I'm saying? That's what Paul's trying to say here. Do your part to make your enemies uncomfortable, but in a good way. Okay? In a good way. Now understand this. The fire of these coals can have one of two effects. Understand that fire can either melt or harden depending upon the substance. So this is what that means. Those who mistreat you can either be brought to shame and repent, or they can continue in their mistreatment of you. But as I said earlier, regardless of their response, you do what you can to promote peace. And finally, this chapter closes out with verse 21. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Church, there's a lot of evil out there that's trying to bushel your light. All right? And I'm not talking about the things that we don't struggle with. I'm talking about that stuff that we do struggle with. There's a lot of things out there that can influence us for the worse. That wants to change us. That wants us to forget that we're transformed. Go ahead. It's okay. Be like them. Just a little bit. It's okay. You'll feel great. Paul says, don't be overcome with that. How the world does things, those emotions that are stirred up in you that want you to take vengeance and revenge into your own hands. Don't allow that to control you. But he didn't stop there. He gave the how. He says, you're going to overcome all of that evil stuff and all of that evil influence by doing what? By doing good. Don't just sit back on the sidelines and hope that things are going to get better. I want to say something, and this is not against anyone who has ever said this in their prayer, so understand this is not an attack, but one thing that I've often heard, okay? We pray for leaders who would recognize God and allow us to live peaceably, right? Two thoughts that I generally have when I hear that. The first is, you know what, sometimes our comfort is what kills us. Our comfort that we have here is what's eating away at the church. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that I don't enjoy the precious liberties that we have in this country. But in our comfort, we forget our convictions. Amen. That's just the truth of the matter, okay? The second thing that I think when I hear those prayers is, listen, let's be active and do something. Prayer is one thing that we do, express those things to God, and we put them in his hands, and we allow him to do what he's going to do. But guess what we can do on our side of things? Try to do something. Send tracts, send emails, write letters. I guarantee you, other religious bodies do. We can do something too. Don't just sit on the sidelines hoping for things to get better, okay? Because that's not how we're going to combat the evil influences of this world. We're going to combat the evil influences of this world by remembering those things that are honorable, good, and right, and being active in doing good. And so I say to you this morning, listen, as much that I admit that what Paul says is difficult here, as I was studying, I said at least five times, leave me alone, Paul. Leave me alone. You talking too much. But this is what the Spirit has revealed. And this is what the Spirit requires of us. So let us leave here today putting forth our best effort to live peaceably with all men. If you are here today or you are watching via stream and you are not a Christian, I say simply, as I have said throughout this sermon series, respond to the grace of Jesus Christ by faith. When this life is over, the only thing that is going to matter is if one has come into the contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all that's going to matter. As a matter of fact, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, the Bible reads in reference to the second coming of Jesus in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who know not God and who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your money is not going to matter. Your status is not going to matter. What other people think about you is not going to matter. Your race is not going to matter. The only thing that is going to matter is if you have come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, meaning that there is one singular way to be granted access to Jehovah. You have to go through Jesus. And we are blessed beyond measure to have the scriptures which reveal to us the way that we must take. The Bible reveals to us that we all must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17. So faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. This means our faith needs to be rooted on what the Lord has said, not our thoughts, our creeds, or our opinions. It also reveals that one must believe that Jesus is the Messiah that was to come into the world. John 8:24. Except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. You have heard me say this before. That is the worst thing that can happen to any individual, is to depart from this life in their sins, because of the eternal consequences. The Bible reveals that all must come to repentance. Acts 17:30, the times of his ignorance, God, he winked at, he overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. This is a change of heart that leads to a change of action, turning away from sin and submitting oneself to the will of the Father. The Bible reveals that we all must confess Christ as Lord, confess him as the Son of God, Romans 10:10. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And the Bible also reveals that we all must be baptized. We believe and trust in faith that this is how one comes into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. And after coming out of that watery grave of baptism, all have been called to live faithfully unto death in accordance with Revelation 2:10. Meaning, it does not matter what the world is doing on the outside. It does not matter how hard the world presses. It does not matter how hard the world tries to allow you or cause you to forget that you are transformed. You must remain faithful and dedicated to the Lord unto death. It could be the case that you were here this morning, you have already taken those steps. But upon reflecting on today's service, you say, hey, listen, there are some things in my life that I need to correct. Or you say, listen, my dedication to the Lord is not what it ought to be. Or perhaps it is the case that you simply need the prayers of your brothers and your sisters. I would ask you to come at this time as we all together stand and sing. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of life if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I upward go. The way of the cross leads home. I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way, the path that the Savior